We're going to read from the authoritative word. We're going to read from the Bible. The word Bible simply means book. That's all it means. We put holy in front of it to distinguish it. The word holy means set apart. So this is the authoritative word of God. It is inspired. It is ours. When we live our life best, we live it according to this book. So I want to invite you now to stand as we hear God's word for us for today and for this week and for the rest of our lives. The words, I think, will be behind me. I'm reading today from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 4. There are various verses I'm going to be reading, so follow along. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out on his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Then the woman left the water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You have a seat. I suppose if I were given one opportunity to preach, if someone came to me and said, "You've got one more time. Choose carefully. You have one more time." If I knew it was my last opportunity to share the gospel, I would talk about God's grace. I would talk about the God of the second, third, and fourth chance and beyond. I would not take that time to talk about the wrath of God, though I know it is in the scripture. I would not take that time to talk about the eternal punishment and separation from God, though that too is in scripture. I would talk about the God who never gives up on people. Because lasting change, you see, in people's lives almost never happens in mass. Lasting transformational change happens with individual encounters. And that is primarily the way Jesus related to people. He would meet them. He would invite them into a conversation. And it was from within the context of that conversation that their eyes began to be opened. Their hearts began to change. But it was always face to face, person to person. Let me remind you again of something I think I've said at least once to you already, and that is the key to understanding the Bible. When you read a passage about a teaching or a personal encounter, the key to understanding it is to ask yourself, "Where am I in this story?" Again, we're in the midst of this series. And here's the other thing we need to keep in mind. The landscape of the Gospels is dotted with occasions when Jesus is passing through somewhere and he encounters someone. And each time he does, they're changed. I mean, think about it for a second. Think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, something happened. That's how it took place with a blind beggar about whom we spoke last week. And we looked at some specific questions, but it was right here with one another. That's how it happened with a woman who was caught committing adultery. It was face to face. And I guess the reason I'm drilling down on this morning is because I liken that to your life and mine, where we're going about life, just going through the daily routine, and Jesus passes by. Something happens, a God moment happens. He encounters us in one of a million ways that can happen. And when he encounters us, we're never the same again. Now, listen carefully. Encounters with Christ are often, most often in fact, embedded in moments of suffering and moments of grief and moments of pain and loss and fear and guilt and shame. It's in moments like that when we come to know more personally who Jesus is. Because when everything's going along fine, we really don't need God, do we? We're skipping through life, everything. We don't really need God when everything's going fine. But as for me, maybe I can only speak for me, but when I go through pain is when I am more fully aware that when Jesus is all I have, I realize that's all I need. It's in the crucible of moments of pain that he encounters us and we're changed. Now, the passage for this morning says, Jesus is passing through Samaria. It's noontime. It's probably a day like we see here in this part of the world about this time of the year. Jesus sends his disciples on into town to get food, but he stays back for whatever reason. He stays back to get some water, and a woman came. A woman of, shall we say, questionable morality. A woman came and Jesus asks her for some water. And there is this strange conversation. We actually jumped around a little in chapter 4 this morning, but I encourage you to go back and read the entirety of chapter 4. You'll see some of it. There's a strange conversation between Jesus and this woman. He speaks to her, and she's evasive, and she's cynical, and she's defensive, and she throws some flawed theology at him. But there was something about the presence of Jesus. Maybe it was the way he looked at her. Maybe the kindness and compassion. Something about the exchange between this woman and Jesus caused her to begin to slowly let down walls. And it is then that Jesus offers her what she needs. And the metaphor is water, isn't it? I mean, the occasion is about water. After all, they're at a well, so you would expect it to be about water. But notice I said the metaphor is water. Jesus asks her for some water, and she talks to him about water. And then he talks to her about the kind of water that will quench her thirst, a thirst that's existed in her for years, not just today. Water is the metaphor, but the subject is new life and a new start. So there's water, and there's water. And this is John, the gospel writer, at his very best. The gospel that bears his name is filled with words that have double meanings. Check it out sometime. He even begins his gospel this way. The gospel of John begins, "In the beginning was the Word," with a capital W. And the Word, capital W, was made flesh. And he goes on through his gospel to talk about how the Word gave people words. But the word doesn't mean just speech. I mean, it does mean spoken word, but the eternal word, Jesus. So there's word, which means something you speak, and there is the word, which means Jesus. So when you're reading the Gospel of John, be aware of the fact that he flows in and out with words like word. Then there's the word light. For John, the word light is the opposite of dark. But the word light for John is also about coming out of spiritual darkness. I have brought you out of darkness into marvelous light, 1 Peter says. I just want you to keep in mind that the word water means water, but it also means that which quenches the soul. Water. So the presenting question we have to look at is, what was it Jesus gave her? Because I think of her, I think of this woman as a person on the outside, on the periphery. She's outside in about every way you can imagine. She's outside morally. She's been married 5 times, and the guy she's living with now, she's not married to. Why on earth do you think she comes to draw water in the hottest part of the day? Because she hopes when it's really hot out, no one will be there at that time, and she can avoid the stares and the whispers and the gossip. So she comes at the hottest part of the day. She's outside morally. She's outside religiously. Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. They simply didn't even acknowledge each other. She's outside morally. She's outside religiously. She's outside civilly and socially. This is not the kind of girl you take home to meet your parents. She's outside. And Jesus invites her back in. In what ways does he do that? This morning, for just a few minutes, I want to mention 3 things I believe Jesus does to invite her from being out there on the periphery back into life. But I also want you to know that he approaches you and he approaches me and any of us who are outside the will of God. Have you ever been outside the will of God? I mean, have you ever been outside of God's purpose in your life? And I want you to know that by outside, I don't mean that you've committed some grievous sin or feel forever banished. That's not what I'm talking about. When I say outside, I mean that little by little, piece by piece, decision by decision, you've slipped away from Christ. Because most people I know, maybe different with you, most people I know don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm done with God. Most people I know don't wake up in the morning and say, I've had it. It's not how it works. It's the little nickel and dime stuff. Little this, little that. And one day you wake up and you realize the Lord and you haven't talked in a long time. You realize that you don't even think much about God anymore. That's how I want you to get that this morning. How does God bring us back when we've slipped away? First of all, I want you to know that Jesus was patient with this woman. And he's patient with you, and he's patient with me. Jesus is patient with us, and aren't you thankful that he is? I remember one morning making some visits to the hospital, different hospitals. And I had spent the better part of the morning going from place to place, and I had to get back to the church for an appointment. I was in a hurry, and I did what I should never have done. I stopped off at a local fast food place for lunch. I emphasize the word fast. And I stood in line at that fast food place for a long time. And I'm thinking, there's one register working, one of them. And I'm thinking about all the things I've got to get done and how slow it is. And I'm thumbing my fingers and I'm looking around. I'm getting more and more. I'm just feeling it well up inside. It's like I'm going nowhere. It's kind of like I'm thinking to myself, are they cooking the French fries one by one? What are they doing? What is taking forever? And I'm standing there, and my jaw's clenched, and I'm sighing. And finally, I step to the side to say, excuse me, but this is ridiculous. I'm out of here. I get as far as, excuse me, when she looks up at me with a lovely smile and she says, hey, aren't you the pastor at... And she called the name of the church I was serving. And I'm thinking to myself, uh-oh. I'm standing there with my hand in the air like this. And she says, yeah, I remember you. I was there when you all opened that new building. And she identified herself as related to somebody in my church. And then she said, I got to come back on Easter and I really enjoyed it. Meanwhile, I'm kind of letting my hand down a little bit, you know. And she said, I'm so sorry. What were you going to say? And I said, nah, not nothing. Just take your time. I get my food. I go out to my car. I sit in the car. It is then that I pray a prayer that goes something like this. God, thank you for being patient with me all these years, and I promise I'll do a better job trying to be patient with others. I'm here to tell you this morning that I don't deserve the patience Jesus has shown me through the years. Because I tend to make the same old mistakes over and over. But I have received it, and you have received it, and this broken woman received it, because listen now, when we see problems, God still sees possibilities. And because He is patient, He helps us discover what we were created to be. What did Jesus offer her? He offered her patience, and He offers you and me patience. I'm glad the Lord's still working on me, aren't you? Secondly, He knows the truth about this woman. He knows the whole truth. And He knows the truth about us. He's never met this woman, but He knows her. In fact, after the conversation, she runs into town and says, what? Come and see somebody who told me everything about myself. Is he the Messiah? What did Jesus know about this woman? Well, she certainly didn't volunteer anything. She was evasive. He knew she had been married 5 times, says it in the Bible. He knew that the man she was living with was not her husband. He knew the whole story. I appreciated the way the Christian author Laurie Beth Jones said this. She said, Jesus beheld people. And be it comfortable or not, friends, be it comfortable or not, the Lord knows the whole story about you and about me. I had a pastor friend tell me not long ago about his grandchildren coming over for a visit. He said, two grandchildren. He said, the grandchildren will come over to the house for a visit. And a lot of times I'm gone, and so they stay with my wife for a while. And every time they come over, he said, they want to play hide and seek. In fact, he said, it's one of the things they associate with coming to our house. And they came over the other day, he said, and they played it several times. And when I came home and I knew she was there, he started calling out her name, he said. He said, they were hidden from me. But the truth is, they're easy to find because they always hide in the same places. And so he said, they're exposed, but they have no idea that they're exposed. When I heard him talk about that, I thought how like us that is in our relationship with God. When there's something going on in our life that we're not particularly proud of, we don't dare talk to God about it. Very often when something's going on in our life and we're not proud of it, we'll back away from the church. Very often when we're involved in something and we need the healing support of the body of Christ, that's the last place we want to be. Now listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. One of the reasons people don't want to be near the body of Christ when they're going through hard things is that it's been true in the past. I'm sure it's not true here. But it's been true in the past that the church will shoot its wounded. When people are going through hard times, that's when they need the body of Christ. That's when they need the body of Christ to wrap their arms around them and say, you'll get through this, and I'm going to be here with you. Because very often, rather than being a hospital for healing, the church can become like a courtroom for judgment. And we just need to be careful about that. So he comes and he sees this woman and she's evasive with him and all that sort of thing. Jesus offered her patience. And he offered us patience. He knows us completely. Have any of you ever heard of Max Lucado? Max Lucado is a Christian writer. Max Lucado says, confession is admitting to God what he saw you do. In other words, when we confess, when we bring whatever it is to God, there's never been a time when God says, oh, I had no idea you did that. Now, that's not in the character of God. There's never going to be a time when you catch God by surprise about something you've done. And yet, we just don't want to even bring it up. And that's sad. Because you can't correct what you won't confront. We won't bring it up to God because, well, we're embarrassed about it or whatever. But I'm here to tell you, you can't correct what you won't confront. And even God will allow us to remain in the far country if we want to. Jesus offered her patience and more. Here's the last thing I want us to see this morning. Jesus offered her another chance. It's so interesting to me that despite all the moral weakness in this woman's life, Jesus did not condemn her. After all, she was used to condemnation, don't you think? That would not have been anything new. This woman was used to stares and glares, and she was used to people whispering about her. She was used to that kind of mess. And truth be told, she had made some whopper poor decisions. I think she was ashamed. I think she must have spent a lot of time thinking, if I had that to do over again. You ever been there? You ever been to that place? The things you've done, the people you've hurt, the choices you've made, wow, I sure wish I could just start over. Things you've relegated to the role of secret. I've observed that when we try to hide things from God, we do so because we're afraid of the outcome if He knows the truth about us. But He already does know. If you've checked out in this message, check in for another few moments and I'll be done. We can't do anything about what we've done. I know people, and you do too, who live life with guilt and shame. And there are some people who will occasionally remind them, in case they're getting a little uppity, that they were bad. But the truth is, we can't do anything about what we've done. But we have all the power about moving forward with God's grace. One of my favorite poems was written by a woman named Louisa Fletcher Tarkington. Check her out sometime. It's called The Land of Beginning Again. The opening poem part of it goes like this. I wish there were some place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped off like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. Oh, how I wish there were some place called the Land of Beginning Again. I can resonate with that, can't you? There have been times when in my life when I wish my life had an undo button on it. You know what I mean, an undo button? Most of us probably know what I'm talking about. I guess I just want to close this morning by saying to you, don't you for a minute think that Jesus was just talking to her about water. He was talking to her about hope. I think he was offering her something she'd given up on a long time ago. Hope. Possibilities. The possibility that there's life beyond what you see right now. The possibility that your failures aren't fatal. And they're not the sum total of all that you are. And so the gospel today is that offering is still open to us. It's still open to us. I just want you to know that Jesus already knows. And He's still right beside you. And His desire is not to condemn you. His desire is to take your hand, lift you up, dust the dirt off your pants, and keep going. Your failures aren't fatal. There is hope. And that's the gospel truth. I'm going to ask Drew and the praise team to come and Come on up, and we're going to get ready for our prayer time this morning.